Hallelujah, Melinda and Julie. Thank you very, very much. I appreciate the effort that it takes to sing in front of folks. It's a blessing, and then it has such a great message to it. And the choir, my goodness, I love it. This stuff that goes in your brain like that, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Every people, every tribe, every tribe. I love it. It's going to happen someday.
Amen. Glory to God.
That's a hallelujah. It really is. Really is. Pastor mentioned the books and CDs. Let me just say this real quick. This is on the church. It's $5. And these two CDs are $15. I pastored in Stillwater, Oklahoma. And these men are singing here. There's, I think it's 11 men. Brother Pastor Wayne Hardy wrote every song, the music and the words. And he's playing the piano on this CD. You can understand the words.
Amen.
It's awesome. If you've never heard this CD, you don't know the songs. You don't know them. But I'm telling you, once you listen to it a couple times, you'll start singing with them. You'll go, this is good. And it's a blessing. And I wanted you to have available opportunity for these. This is by a 17-year-old young man. It's just piano music. Does have a little bit of strings in it here and there, and it has some birds chirping in the background. They call it The Church in the Wildwood. He was 17 when he did it. He's 19 now. He arranged the songs himself. He plays himself. He did all of it himself. And anyway, it is great, great background music or relaxing music. I used to call it massage music. But my wife says I shouldn't say that. At church. So it's relaxing music. But I've had several teachers get this and use it in their classroom for seat work music. It's just beautiful. Every song on there is older. Well, the newest song on there was like 1902. So they're all like real old songs. Church in the Wildwood, it's a blessing. And so those are back there. All right. Now, if you've got a ribbon thingy, Bob, you need to put it in 1 Samuel. Now, if you don't know where 1 Samuel is, put your thumb in the middle of your Bible and flip toward the front. Whenever you see a 1 or 2 book, stop. All the 1 and 2 books are together, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 Samuel chapter 15, put a marker there. Use your map that you used this morning, that'd be good. Put a marker there, and then as you're doing that, I want to make a couple comments to you. Now, I appreciate the attendance tonight. I appreciate you being in your place and being here. And it's very grateful, any friends and guests that are here. What a blessing that you would be here tonight. Thank you very much. Now, we've got 3 little tiny nights left. That's all we got left. It's almost over. 3 little baby nights left. Unbelievable how fast it goes. But people are not going to come if they don't know about it. So I want you to invite them to come. They will not come if they don't know. So tomorrow, whoever you see, you can say, well, they're probably not coming. Well, they're not if you don't ask them. Invite them to come. You never know who might come. Just a few months ago, I was in West Virginia. And on Monday night, their revival went Sunday through Friday. And on Monday night, there was a man standing there. And I didn't know if he's there the day before or not. But I was getting ready to greet him and say hello to him and so on. And a lady ran up and said, Brother Dave, this is my friend from high school. We went to high school together. Now, this woman and this man are in their 50s. It's hard to believe people can remember that long ago. And I thought, well, hallelujah. And so she said, I saw him at the grocery store, and I invited him to come, and he's here. Now, I will tell you, he came Monday through Friday night. He came every night. I'll also tell you, it's a small town in West Virginia. Many people knew who he was. They've known him since high school. He's a wild man. He hadn't been in church since high school. He became known throughout the town of his life. He was a miner, and the mine collapsed on him, and it broke his back. And while he was recovering, he got hooked on drugs. And while he was hooked on drugs, his wife left him and with the kids. And he really got depressed, and he's mad at God. Well, then he got better, and he went back to work. Mine collapsed on him again. Broke his legs. It broke it so bad it wouldn't heal. They had to cut it off. So His leg was amputated. While he was in the hospital with his leg amputated, his dad died, and his sister died. This guy is so upset and mad at God that no one ever thought he'd go to church. He came Monday through Friday night every night. I talked to him on Wednesday night. I didn't know his story. What I'm telling you, I didn't know his story until the week was over. But on Wednesday night, I said, "You need to get saved, don't you?" And he goes, "Yes." I said, "Well, Christ wants to save you and forgive your sin." And then he just left. You know, we're done. Friday, he said, "I want to talk to you after church." So Friday, we went and we were in a room alone and we talked, and he told me his story. And I tried to convince him through the scripture that God loves him regardless of all the things that have happened. I was trying to show him that God loves him, and I showed him, he proved it to you. So on. Anyway, he looked at me and he said, "If I ever do get saved, I want you to come back and baptize me." And I said, "Well, I hope you do get saved, and I hope that, you know, that God is gracious to you. He's already been gracious to you a long time." Well, 2 weeks later, they called me and said he got saved. Just because some lady saw him at the store and said, "Would you come to church?" You never know who's going to come. Ask them. Invite them. Let's see who got to change their life this week. That'd be a hallelujah, wouldn't it? Excuse me, that'd be a hallelujah, wouldn't it? All right, did I tell you 1 Samuel 15 already? All right, now after your marker 1 Samuel, you've got to go through those several books and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We'll get going here tonight. Oh, hallelujah. I might burst out every once in a while, just don't mind me, okay? I am very comfortable at this place. There's some places I'm not comfortable, I'm going. I don't know if they want me to say anything or not. But I'm comfortable here. Hallelujah. If you're able, stand with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Wow. Verse 14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven." God will not hear from heaven until his people humble themselves. Somebody say amen. All right, I'll flip over a few pages to the book of Psalms, please. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. There's one verse here. Verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." A few more pages, Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Another verse, please, Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 is between Psalm and Matthew. Isaiah 57. Verse number 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." The Bible gives us clear instruction on these four verses that if we're going to have revival, if we're going to dwell in the high and holy place with God, we must be willing to get on the path or the road that leads to the high and holy place. The name of that path, the name of that road is called humble. Contrite. I've chosen the word broken. If we're going to have revival, if we want to dwell with him, we must get on the road called broken. Amen? Amen. Let me have prayer with you, please. Our great God, I come to you again. I want to say hallelujah again. Thank you very much. Thank you for another Lord's Day. Thank you for health. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. It's a blessing to have health to be able to attend and be here in the service. And Lord, I thank you for a privilege that's mine to get to be here at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church again. And Lord, thank you for friendships that are made and that grow. I'm grateful for that. And God, I'm just grateful to be around a group of people that want to praise you and magnify you and glorify you. And Lord, to assemble preaching and to be instructed and to hear from you. So God, would you please revive us again. Speak to us. Whatever it is to get our attention, change us. Bring us to a place of surrender to you, of brokenness. Jesus, if someone's here that's not saved, we beg you and pray that you would capture their heart, convince them of their sin, God, where they would come to the awareness that they must be born again. Jesus, thank you for what we've enjoyed today already and what we've enjoyed tonight. Good music and song and anthems that glorify you and the opportunity to give and then opportunity to open up your book. God, thank you. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for what you're about to do. So I do ask you for power and unction. And we'll give you glory for everything you accomplish tonight. It's in your mighty name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, brokenness is not a feeling. Brokenness is not an emotion. We've learned that brokenness is a decision we make. It's an act of our will. It's a choice we make. The illustration of the horsey. The horsey is broken when it surrenders its will to the hand of its master. Turns left when the master asks us to turn left. Is everybody with me? So true brokenness is us being willing to set aside our way and let him have his way. We discovered, or I made mention this morning, the old-time preacher said that brokenness is not a one-time crisis. It's not like a one-time thing and it's over. You got to choose to be broken again, don't you? I'll give you another chance to say amen in church. You got to choose to be broken again, don't you? You got to choose and make the choice that we're going to let God have his way. Now, this morning we used the woman at the well and her situation, and we just passed through it real fast, but we discovered that she ultimately ended up agreeing with Jesus about how he saw the condition of her heart. True brokenness is agreeing with God about how he sees the condition of our heart. In fact, I call it a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of unconditional, absolute surrender of my will to his will. Is everybody with me? It's a lifestyle, absolute, unconditional surrender. My will to his will. It's a heart attitude that says, yes, Lord, to anything. You with me? It's a hard attitude that says, yes, Lord, to everything that he might speak to our hearts about. Is everybody on the same page I'm on? In my little brain, I was thinking, wonder how often God speaks to our heart. So I'm supposed to say yes to anything, everything, anytime he speaks to me, prompts me. I wonder how often he'd do that. I was thinking, you think once a month, that'd be like a lot, wouldn't it? Once a month, God goes, and I'm going, yes, Lord. You think that'd be pretty good once a month? You think God might prompt your heart or speak to you maybe once a week? Wow. Is anybody hearing anything I'm talking about? I don't think you're getting it. See, it's a hard attitude that says, yes, Lord, to anything, anytime, anywhere he speaks to me. Anything. Let me just ask you, have you ever been minding your own business? You're minding your own business. You're going down the road, and all of a sudden it goes through your head, ding, and then you go, I need to call them, check on them, see how they're doing. I don't know if that ever happened to you. Has it ever happened to you that I need to actually go by and see them, not just call them? Has anybody ever heard this? I'm just saying, you're minding your own business, doing whatever. And just in your heart, you're going, I ought to go see them. And you know, like I know, I ain't got time to do that. I'll just text them. That's over, yes. No, I don't know if you've ever been minding your own business or not, and the missionary comes, and you're standing there talking to him, and God says, I want you to give him that $100 bill. No, that's the only $100 bill I got, Jesus. I need gas. Is anybody hearing anything I'm talking about? Have you ever been just minding your own business? You're there at Pizza Hut, and kid comes up talking to you and so on, and the Holy Spirit says, why don't you see if they're going to church anywhere? Not here. I don't want them to, like, lose their job. Isn't it weird how you and I will, like, correct God? And God, this ain't the right time. Is anybody paying attention? No. I'm talking about brokenness. That brokenness is when we say, yes, Lord. Anytime. Anywhere. Anything he asks us to do. It's a hard attitude of absolute, complete, unconditional surrender to God, of my will to his will. Oh, I love this one. Brokenness is my response of humility and obedience to anything he asks me to do. You with me? So how often would God prompt us? How often would he lead us? Excuse me, I don't know if anybody's paying attention or not, but the Bible says that if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, he will direct all our... Does anybody remember what the word is? I can't hear you very good. That's past, but you're right. But before I get on the path, I got to take a... Hey, crybaby. It sounds like to me that God wants to, like, guide our whole path. He wants to lead every step. Not just, like, once a month. Not just occasionally, sometimes on Sunday. It's supposed to be our life, isn't it? How does he speak to us? How does he prompt us? How does he do that? He does it by his Spirit through his word. If you're not saved, he doesn't do it to you. But if he's in you, he's in you. Brokenness is my response of humble obedience. Anything and everything he asks me to do. Wow. Well, brokenness, I'm going to teach it tonight, that brokenness is two-dimensional. Now, if someone comes here in 6 months or a year and says, now, humility is four-dimensional, well, praise God for them. I'm only preaching that it's two-dimensional. I just don't want to get any further out there. So, don't get bent out of shape if somebody has more dimensions. All right, here we go. It's two-dimensional. So, one dimension is it's coming to me. I almost got it. I feel it there. Vertical, thank you very much. I appreciate all the help, too. It's vertical. Yes. The other dimension, I know it really good because I love to say the word. It's one of my favorite words to say. It's not the favorite word, but I love to say. Watch. Our relationship with God and this thing of brokenness is vertical, and it's also horizontal. Ain't that a cool word? Horizontal, grasshopper. Just horizontal. Very nice word. Horizontal. I love it. I don't know some words I love to say. Maybe you don't, but I love to say them. There's one, I like the word grommet. Ain't that the coolest word? Got to go get me some grommets. Got a handful of grommets here. Ain't that a cool word? Anyway, there's some words I just love to say. Sorry. Horizontal is one of them. So in this relationship of brokenness with God, I depict it in these two dimensions. It's as if it's like a building or a house. Vertical, my relationship with God, watch. I must be willing to take the roof off of my life and allow God access to every area of my life. True brokenness does not try to hide things or try to push things away. True brokenness takes off the roof and says, God, I'm an open book. You can look through everything. If you've lived in your house longer than 5 years, you ladies have got some hiding places that nobody would ever find. You got stuff in your house that you could hide there, and you would never have to worry about anyone ever discovering it. You could put it up, and nobody is going to find it. And some of you think, now us men, that's weird, we think we can hide stuff. It's just a mental block we have. We go, oh yeah, I can hide this. Nobody will find it. Well, they can find it in 5 minutes or less. We just don't have we're brain damaged like that. However, if us men really want to hide something, we got to take it out to the barn or to the garage or to the shop, and then we might. Some of you right now, you ladies right now, some of you got something hidden in your house that nobody knows about, just you and God. And you know where it is right now. You're thinking of it. Some of you men got, whoa, yep, nobody knows. And you got it tucked away somewhere in a toolbox or a drawer or a shelf or somewhere. You got it. No, nobody knows. It's not like it's a big honking secret that it's wicked, or it might be. But it doesn't mean that it is. You got it hidden. You're hiding it. I can't help it. My brain is thinking, oh, yeah. The women are going to go, okay, what do you have hidden, Bubba? You better not be hiding anything from me. And then we have to lie to her and go, honey, ain't nothing hidden. It's all open here, baby. I mean, kids. Anyway, you can hide things no one ever finds. I was thinking about even in the junk drawer. You know it's in the junk drawer. You saw it 3 months ago. It was in there. And you open the drawer and you're going. I know it was in there. And you can't find it. You got to go buy another one. 2 weeks later, there it is, right there on top. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's a junk drawer. It's hidden in there. You can't find it. I've mentioned that one time about a junk drawer, and some person had the audacity to come up to me and go, I don't have a junk drawer. What kind of weirdo are you? You are a strange. You got the OCD bad, friend. You need a junk drawer. I go, what do you do with your junk? Serious. They go, well, I don't have any junk. Everybody's got junk. Oh, no, everything's got its place. You are a weirdo. You need to go to a doctor. One person came to me and said, all of my drawers are junk drawers. Seen those too, yeah. The reason I'm bringing this up is because we think that we can hide things from God. It's incredible. Oh my. It's just the last 2 weeks. The last 2 weeks in my life, Oh. I was getting ready to do something. And it wasn't altogether maybe appropriate for me to do. And I was sneaking around thinking, maybe I'll just do it and get it over with, it'll be done. And I think I'm hiding. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Isn't it insane that we think we can hide from God? That's crazy. I have preached it. I have preached it myself standing in front of people. I have heard many other preachers preach it. I've heard evangelists get up here and say, hey, you cannot hide from God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You cannot hide from God. And I'm over here going like this. I know. You can stop now. I'm ready. I'll get right. You know what I'm talking about? You can't hide from God. And it's insane to think that we can. And I know some of you are paying attention. I'm very proud of it. Well, Brother Dave, if you can't hide from God, why do you need to take the roof off? He already knows. You're exactly right. He does. We don't take the roof off so he can know. We take the roof off to say, God, I agree with what you know. I'm coming clean here, vertically. Okay, God, I know you know. I can't hide it. Is anybody paying attention? So in true brokenness, it's taking the roof off. But it's not just taking the roof off. It's not just vertical. It's also horizontal. What does that mean? Well, in my little analogy here, means that we're willing to knock down the walls of our life. And we knock down all the walls. What does that mean? Well, vertical is my relationship with God. Horizontal? My relationship with you. With my brothers and sisters. My personal family. My church family. My work family. I'm willing to knock down the walls. I'm willing to be transparent. I'm willing to stop hiding things from you. I'm willing to come clean. I'm willing to have admission. I'm willing to recognize where I'm wrong. I don't know if you're paying attention or not, but I'm telling you, my heart's broken. There are churches around the country that inside the body, there's somebody over here that won't talk to somebody over there. Oh, no, I don't talk to them anymore. They're even lucky I come to this church. That happens in churches across America. It happens in homes. I just can't imagine a home being like that. Since you brought it up, churches are a lot like homes. In my home, I have 5 brothers and 5 sisters when I grew up. I mean, it's like 11 children. I'm number 5 out of 11. Our family, years ago, we started doing something that just became popular a few years ago. We did it years ago. We'd have a tribal meeting. Oh, yeah, the tribal council. We'd all get together. And somebody's messing up and acting stupid, and so we'd have a vote. And we'd vote them right out of the family, right? You have to move. We'll see you later. You're out. Amen. That's what we wanted to do, but we didn't. When we're heartbroken and someone in the family's messing up, you know what we do? We let them know we love them. We let them know they're part of the family. And we'll forgive them. And we say we want them to do right. And we live together. I don't care how bad you want to get rid of your brother, you can't do it. There's a couple brothers I got rid of several times. But mom and dad voted against me. But I learned in a family, you don't just vote them out. You still love them. And you forgive them. Excuse me, are you paying attention? That's what you do in a church. Everybody in the church, excuse me, everybody in the home doesn't get along. Nancy and I got married, we only have two people, two kids living with us. That's like four. That's not even close to 13. Four. And we had all kinds of little problems. Weird girls. Now they're gone, it's just me and Nancy. And she's messing up all the time, causing problems. We're always needing another tribal council. Nancy and I don't agree on everything. She can't help it. She can't be right on everything. Excuse me, if you have more than two people, you're going to have some difference occasionally. You don't throw each other out. You don't cancel each other out. You don't vote each other out. You still love each other. And you forgive each other. Mercy. Here's it. I didn't make this up. It's in the Holy Bible. Watch this. If you want to make things right with God and you have a gift you want to bring to God, you bring the gift. You bring your gift to God, and the Bible says, if you have aught with your brother, leave your gift and go and make things right with your brother, and then bring your gift. I've got to be willing to go make things right with my brother. I've got to be willing to say, would you forgive me? I'm sorry I offended you. Will you forgive me? Thank you so much. It's so good to me. It's so good to me. And then I can take my gift to the altar. Amen? Is anybody paying attention to this? True brokenness is not only willing to agree with God in what he sees. True brokenness is willing to come down off of my lofty perch and be willing to make things right with my brothers and sisters, my co-workers, my church family. Make things right. Why? So I can have revival. Amen? Mercy sakes. True brokenness is two-dimensional. Take the roof off. Knock the walls down. Amen. There's an illustration in Scripture about this. It's about two different kings. One king, in a fit of passion, he committed adultery with his neighbor's wife. And then to cover it up and hide it, he planned and executed the murder of his neighbor. It's weird. Unbelievable. When the end of that king's life came, you know what God said about that king? This is incredible. God said, he's a man after mine own heart. When I read that, you know what I'm thinking? I got a chance. Yes. Amen? Amen? Every one of us, we got a chance. Woo! The other king, his sin was like small in comparison. God gave, the other king, gave him a list of things to do. He didn't finish the list. It's like incomplete obedience. That's all it was. When his end came, he lost his family. He lost his authority and his power. He lost the throne. And he lost his life. You know what the difference in the two kings is? One was broken. One was not. Let's look at the scripture. I'll show it to you. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Verse number 1. The preacher's name is Samuel. The king's name is Saul. Samuel, the preacher, also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Look up here. Saul is already king. He's been king for a few years. Samuel, the preacher, is just coming back to Saul and reminding him, hey, now God had me anoint you to be king. Now here, you need to listen to the words of the Lord. Here we go, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling and ox and sheep and camel and ass. Excuse me, let's pause for a second. Is anybody in this room right now, is anybody here confused going, I ain't sure what God wants him to do? Or you got a pretty good idea that you're pretty sure you know what God wants him to do? Everything. Wow, here we go. We'll just jump into verse 7. And Saul, the king, smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Stop right there. Does anybody remember God saying, now, I want you to keep that king, dude, keep him alive? Oh, mercy. And he utterly destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword. But Saul, verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Stop just a minute. Stop. Does anybody remember God saying, now, if you got some really good sheepies there, I want you to keep them? Everything, amen? Now, some of you have heard me preach a few times because I was here 2 years ago. And some of you have some memory of it. Some of you don't have much memory of it, and that's okay. But I'm a very visual person. If I can see it in the scriptures, if I can see it happen, I can understand it. If I can't see it, I'm gone. I got to read that again. I don't know what they're doing. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I got to see it. I don't remember if anybody is old enough to, in this room, I don't know if anybody remembers, you're old enough that you remember the film strip projector? Little thing on it, and you turn it one picture at a time. They'd show us the film strip. Everybody remember that? They still have film strip. They just don't call it film strip. They call it PowerPoint. Same. I don't know, but I when I read a cartoon or something, I you know the pictures I have in the cartoons, and they have that little bubble above their head, they're saying stuff, you know. To me, that's what I see right here. I see it unfold as if it's one picture after another. I'll show you what I'm talking about right here. Verse number 13. And Samuel, he's the preacher, came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Look up here. The first frame I see is the king standing here. He's got a little crown thingy bob on. And the preacher's walking toward him. And you see the king doing this. The next frame, the preacher is right in front of him. The king is standing here. Saul is going, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Next frame, look what it says. And Samuel, verse 14, said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Next frame. Got the king standing here, preacher standing in front of him, and above the king's shoulder there's a little bubble that says, moo. And another one that says, baa. Everybody with me? I don't know if you're hearing this or not, but I'm telling you, if I was going to keep the sheepies and the cows alive, I wouldn't like have them right over my shoulder. I would have put them like a couple of hills over. When the preacher come, he wouldn't be asking me about them. Is everybody with me? Now, since I brought that up, I'm telling you that King Saul, he knows he's in disobedience. He knows that. But when the preacher is confronting him, his brain is going zzz, zzz, zzz. He's trying to figure out, okay, what am I going to say? Oh, my goodness, I guess he's talking about these sheep and cow things. So, here's what Saul says. Next verse, 15. Next frame. Look at this. And Saul said, they, Can anybody see the picture? They have brought them from the Amalekites. Look what it says. For the people spared. And now here his brain. He's working overtime. He's trying to figure out how am I going to excuse this? How am I going to get over this? And he says, the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. Did anybody hear that? He's standing right there. The preacher's right in front of him. And he goes, they did it. The people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. It's for God. It's for God. What are you going to do now? The ball is in your court, baby. God, you got to take them. It's for sacrifice. Do you know how many people attend church that say if it's for God, they can do whatever they want? They go, well, I'm kind of doing this for God. That doesn't excuse you to get to do whatever you want. Some people use this one. I prayed about it. That doesn't mean God wants you to do it. Just because you say you want to do it for God. I'm telling you, off the top of Saul's brain, he's saying, the people spared the best of sheep and oxen to sacrifice. And you notice he didn't say our God. He said to the Lord, thy God. He's acting like, now, you're going to have to do something with that preacher. Now it's your problem. And then I don't know if anybody noticed the end of the verse, and he said, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. See when it's wrong? See what he did? They did it! But I was there when we did the right thing. We did it. Is everybody paying attention? See, this is what drives preachers nuts. That's why some preachers go crazy. See, when that happens, when a preacher is talking to somebody in the congregation that is trying to excuse herself or trying to change it around and say, put the ball in your court, preacher, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Here's what I want to do. I'll just tell you. Here's what I want to do. I want to go. That's what I want to do. It drives you nuts, man. People are crazy. Think they can get by with whatever they want to just because they said, it's for God. The reason I don't come to church, it's for God. I'm trying to make money and to pay the bills so we can tithe. It's for God. God never knows. You can't find it in the scripture where anybody's supposed to work so much they can't go to church. It's not in there. Don't get me started. Okay, here we go. Watch this. Let's just jump in now at verse number 19. The preacher said, wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? Is everybody listening? The preacher goes, why did you, you got to get all these sheep, all these ox, you got to go get them, you just got to get the spoil, you had to do it, not obey God. Why'd you do that? Look at this verse, this is incredible, verse 20. And Saul, the king, said unto the preacher, Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. He's acting like a four-year-old. I did everything you told me to do. Excuse me, I don't know if you're paying attention or not. Have you ever given a kid an assignment? You ever told a child, okay, this is what I want you to do. See this? There's these three things. That's what I want you to do. I'll be back in a little while. I want you to do them. And you come back in a little while and you go, hey, how come you didn't do what I told you to do? I did everything you said. No, you didn't. I did everything you told me to do. Is anybody paying attention? Acting like a 14-year-old. Or I could just go ahead and say a 40-year-old man. And this is incredible, verse 20. I love this. He says, I've gone away which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. He said it out loud. I did everything God told me to do. I brought Agag. That's when a preacher needs a baseball bat. Forget the little poke in the eye thing. Whack him upside the head with a baseball bat. What are you doing, bozo? Agag has nothing to do with what God said. Somebody say amen. Incredible. Saul is showing someone that is trying to excuse himself. Someone that is not broken. Someone that is proud. Try to blame others. excuse himself, tries to cover up his sin, tries to turn the tables. Anybody paying attention? Yeah, explain it away. His sin was incomplete obedience. The other king? King David. David commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba. Tries to hide it and cover it up. The Bible says when kings go to war, so they were out there at war, except David was at home. And the Bible, evidently, David is on top of his house, and he looks across the way, and he sees Bathsheba on top of her house. She's taking a bath. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you right now to your face, it's not a sin to be tempted. The Lord himself was tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptation. When he saw her, he should have just went, "Whoa, what am I doing up here?" and left. That's not what he did, evidently. Evidently, he went, "Whoa, baby." See, I love what my dad said. My dad said, "It's not wrong for a bird to fly over your head. It's wrong to let it land and build a nest in your hair." Some of you are not getting it at all. You're going, "Now, what's that bird thing got to do with David and Bathsheba? That don't make no sense." Now, after church, I'll color you a picture. So if you'll turn with me, 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. The preacher is going to come and confront David. And he's going to give him a story, a parable. David evidently has no idea he's talking to what he's telling him. He just thinks he's telling him something that just happened in the kingdom. So here we go, verse 1, chapter 12, 2 Samuel. "And the Lord sent the preacher Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, 'There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat. It drank out of his own cup and lay in his bosom.'" It was as though they have a daughter. Excuse me just a minute. I don't know if you're getting this. I told you I'm a visual person. This guy's got a pet lamb. It's in the house. Some of you got a doggie, and your dog eats food right off your table and maybe even sticks its nose up there, but, you know, you got a dog and you feed it. Grows up with the kids. Some people let the dog sleep with them in their bed, their room. There's a little doggie. We love him. This man evidently did that. That's crazy, isn't it? It's like one of the kids, like one of the daughters. It was in his bosom. He's holding a lamb. Can you imagine walking in someone's house? "Hey, nice lamb you got there. Can I pet it too?" And they're scratching its ear on its lap. You know, "Hey, cute little booger." That is gross to me. Some people will let their dog lick them. "Oh, give me a kiss. Come here. Oh, you such a cutie. I love you." And when I was a little bitty boy, my mom and dad, we had chihuahuas, and they let them have babies, and they sold them to make money to feed some of us. And when I was a little fella, I'd crawl around, and those little puppies would nip at you and bite your ear and lick on you and doing stuff. You know, you're playing, giggling, and carrying on. But when I got bigger, and I saw what dogs lick, I'm thinking, I ain't going to let them lick me in the face no more. Now, I'm not a dog hater, but I just don't want them licking on me. See, nobody know what I'm talking about. They got a pet lamb. This is incredible. They got a pet lamb. How do you call a lamb? Here, lammy. Here, lamb. Come here, baby. Come up here, old daddy lamb. Gross. Here we go. It was unto him as a daughter, verse 3, verse 4. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. He spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But took the poor man's lamb and dressed it. Let me just stop just a minute. When I was a kid and the preacher was reading about this dressing a lamb thing, I was thinking, well, it's like a daughter. They dressed the thing. Dress means they killed it. They got it ready to eat. You dress a turkey. Doesn't mean you put a garment on it. You pull the feathers off and eat the sucker. So that's what it means. Okay, here we go. He says, verse number 4, the end of it, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing because he had no pity. Boy, David is so angry with this rich dude. Verse 7. And Nathan said to David, look up here, look up here. I don't know if Nathan pointed at David's nose or if he pointed at David's heart, but he said these words, thou art the man. David immediately knew what he was talking about. Immediately. You know what David did? Look at verse 13. David said unto the preacher, Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David was willing to face his sin. He's not trying to blame it on anybody else. He's not trying to say, well, you know what she was doing. You know what happened. Let me explain it to you. Is anybody paying attention? He admitted his guilt. He took blame. He took personal responsibility. He was willing to repent of his sin. His attitude and behavior showed that he was broken. I have a little sheet of paper here. I'm almost done. I'm going to read this paper, make a couple comments, and be done. The name of this little paper says, how can we know if our hearts are proud or broken? I'm not going to read this little paragraph in here, but I'll read the rest of it, so it won't take long. Make a couple comments. I'll be done. Proud people focus on the failures of others. They have a critical fault-finding spirit. They look at everyone else's fault with a microscope and their own with a telescope. By contrast, broken people are overwhelmed with the sense of their own spiritual need. Therefore, they can esteem all others better than themselves. Proud people have to prove that they are right. Broken people are willing to yield the right to be right. Proud people are protective of their time, their rights, their reputation. But broken people have yielded all their rights. Proud people have a drive to be recognized and appreciated. They get wounded when others are promoted and they are overlooked. But broken people have a sense of their own unworthiness, and they're thrilled that God would use them at all. And they rejoice when others are lifted up. Proud people want to be served and to be a success. Broken people want to serve others and make them a success. Proud people are quick to blame others for their problems. They are unapproachable and defensive when criticized. But broken people are quick to see where they're wrong in a situation. And they've received criticism with a teachable, humble spirit. Proud people are quick to take offense. Broken people are quick to overlook offenses. Proud people don't think they need a revival, but they're pretty sure everyone else does. Broken people continually sense their need for a fresh encounter with God. Proud people wait for others to come and ask for forgiveness when there's a misunderstanding or a conflict. And broken people take the initiative to be reconciled when there's a conflict, no matter how wrong the other may have been. Proud people compare themselves to others, and they think they're doing all right. They really don't have anything to repent of. But broken people compare themselves to God. They feel a desperate need for His mercy. And they realize they need a continual heart attitude of repentance. When I read such a list, some of you sit there and you go, good, all right. But I guarantee you, as I read through the list, there's some of it that might strike a chord. I just know if we want to have revival, but are we willing to take the roof off? Agree with what God already knows. He already knows. You got to be willing to knock the wall down. It might be that you are the one to take the initiative and make things right. So you can't get saved until you agree with God about how He sees your heart. He sees your heart. He knows if you're forgiven or not. He knows if you're one of His. He knows if you're still in your sin. To be saved, you got to come to the place that, God, I agree with You. I am a sinner. And I believe Your Son would forgive me. And He'll forgive you. Praise His name. He said, Brother Dave, I'm saved. I go, glory, hallelujah. You got the roof off? Are you willing, listen, are you willing in humble obedience to do whatever, whenever, whatever? Is anybody paying attention? Are you willing? We're not broken if we're going to go, well, I ain't sure I need to do that. I want to ask you to stand with me. Thank you for listening. Thank you very much. Let's bow our heads for a time of prayer.